Well, good morning. Glad you're able to join in hearing God's Word. By the way, happy Independence Day. Those of you who know, if you happen to be listening to this on Sunday, July 4th, it is our nation's birthday and time for us to be thankful that we are living in a nation or a country that is not ruled by another nation. Although, as Christians, we are always under the, you could say, the rulership of our Lord. So, I suppose, in one sense, as a Christian believer in God, we should have a dependence day. Not an independence day, but a dependence day. Not just once a year, but really every day of the year, to remind ourselves that we are completely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. I want to welcome you again to our service in which we're hearing God's Word. And let me start off by asking you this question. If you've ever attended a church summer retreat, or maybe you can just say a church retreat, or gone to a Christian conference, maybe even gone on a Christian mission trip. And oftentimes, when you go on these trips, you experience, you see God work in mighty ways in which perhaps you've not seen how God can work, can use people in this shape or form. And you're so encouraged. You're so exhilarated by witnessing how God is working through other people and perhaps in yourself. We often, a way to kind of describe these events is a spiritual high, or what's often referred to as a mountaintop experience with God, where things become almost crystal clear in terms of understanding what God wants to say to you and do in your life. But if you've ever experienced a spiritual high or a mountaintop experience, you also know that those experiences oftentimes do not last. As you come off the mountain, down the mountain, if you will, return to the valley, whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's your living condition at home, you know that it's kind of a letdown in your spiritual fervor, in your passion, which you've experienced and you've seen work in mighty ways. You've seen God speak to you, do things in and through you, through other people. And yet, as you come off the mountain, down the mountain, you know that oftentimes that feeling or that sense of closeness begins to evaporate. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, which, in one sense, kind of talks about how a person can go from a spiritual high, or you could say a mountaintop experience with God, working and seeing God work in powerful and mighty ways, and then experience maybe a decline, I don't want to say a decline, but an event or experience which you wonder, hey, didn't this person just see God work in a mighty way, and now they're at this point or this condition, this circumstance in their life? And how oftentimes a person can go from this mountaintop experience to maybe, let's just say, a valley situation in life. What are some things that cause that to happen, and how we could prevent that from happening in our life? If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 18. And while you're doing that, just to remind yourself, if you haven't been joining us, we're in a message series focusing on the prophet Elijah and eventually the prophet Elisha. These two men of God were what's called prophets. And oftentimes when we think of the word prophet, we think of somebody who is predicting the future. And while there's some truth to that definition, a prophet from the Old Testament perspective was someone who not only, or I should say probably, he maybe did predict the future, but primarily his role was to present God's truth to the present situation or circumstances which people were experiencing in their lives. So it's really about presenting the truth of God presently, not about so much about predicting the future, although you could say a prophet can do that, but about what does God want to say to me in my present situations now. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like, again, to turn to chapter 19. We're going to start out by looking at verse 1. And in verses 1 to verse 8, we see the anxiety which Elijah experiences. The anxiety of Elijah. So let me read verse 1. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me, and more also, if I did not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. In essence, has Elijah killed the prophets of Baal and Asherah, Jezebel, who's the queen, threatens to essentially end his life in the same manner. Verse 3, then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. In verses 1 to 8, again, we see the anxiety, you could say the stress, the exhaustion of Elijah. It's, verse 3 in particular tells us that he was afraid. He's fearful. He's frightened. And he's running for his life. Jezebel, earlier in verse 2, she had threatened to kill Elijah because Elijah had essentially killed her prophets. Chapter 18, if you're not familiar with chapter 18, what happened was that Elijah single-handedly, or perhaps you could say, of course, with God's help, or God working through Elijah, single-handedly defeated the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. Yet now we see Elijah afraid, even, I would say, discouraged, downcast, maybe even perhaps depressed in verses 4, 5, and 6, where he says, it is enough, O Lord, take away my life. He's even saying that he would rather die because he's at the end of his rope. You know, there's so much chaos and calamity and confusion. He feels like he's in such a corner that he'd rather die than continue going on. Again, let's just stop and think about what's happened in Elijah's life. Just in recent events, Elijah has, again, single-handedly, through God, with God, or God using Elijah, single-handedly defeated the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and the prophets of Asherah, 400 of them, on Mount Carmel. He's defeated the enemy, Jezebel's army, you could say. And yet now we see him afraid, scared, even wanting to die. The anxiety that Elijah experiences seems to go against what we have just witnessed in Elijah's life, or God working in Elijah's life in the previous chapter. And yet, God ministers to Elijah, verses 5 to 8. In spite of Elijah essentially wanting to die, even though God, through him, has single-handedly defeated the prophets of Baal and Asherah, God provides food and water and also rest for the prophet Elijah. Perhaps for some of us, we are actually experiencing or going through a very difficult, very traumatic time in our life, in which there is a fear, worry, stress, and we're experiencing that just as I believe Elijah experienced this at the threat of his life from Jezebel, even though previously he had seen God work in mighty, powerful ways. And yet, here he is now, afraid, running, even wanting to die. And it reminds me how oftentimes circumstances in our lives dictate how we feel about ourselves and even about God. How merely the change in circumstances in our lives. When things go well, praise God. We're all about celebrating, we're all about worshiping Him. But sometimes when things get more difficult, things get more harder, stressful, worrisome, sometimes our faith in God becomes clouded. We have a hard time trusting God. In fact, we may actually want to throw in the towel, want to give up, just like I believe Elijah did when Jezebel threatened his life, even though he had single-handedly, or God working through him in a powerful, mighty way, single-handedly defeated the prophets of Baal and Asherah. We now see him, the circumstances change in his life, and now he's afraid. He's running for his life. And yet, God ministers to him. God provides him the rest that he needs, the food, physical food, the water that he needs to be refreshed, and I also believe the spirit to refresh his soul, not just physically, even though he did have water, he did have food, he did have rest, but I also believe spiritually that he was rested or restored. And maybe for some of us, we need to perhaps just physically find rest because we're exhausted. We've been running on empty for so long, and maybe perhaps that has clouded our vision, our understanding, our trust in God, because we've been going full bore 90, 100 miles an hour for so long that we have lost perspective. And perhaps God is wanting you to rest, to slow down, to allow Him to refresh you, to speak to you, to remind you of His provision in your life. When in addition to the anxiety that we see that Elijah experiences, in verses 9 to 14, we also see the assumption that Elijah made. Now, assumption, assume that Elijah makes this assumption, okay? The passage doesn't tell us that that's what Elijah was thinking, but I'm going to assume that this thought or something similar perhaps crossed his mind. Okay, so I'll say the assumption in quotes by Elijah in verses 9 to 14. It says, there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, it came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." We see the assumption, again, quote unquote, by Elijah in verses 9 to 14. Notice that in verse 9, the end of verse 9, and verse 13, the end of verse 13, God asked Elijah the same question. Essentially, "Hey, Elijah, what are you doing here?" In verse 9 and also in verse 14. God essentially repeats himself. And oftentimes in the Bible, whenever something is repeated or said multiple times, it's usually pretty significant. There's a importance of why it's repeated. God asked Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And in both cases, Elijah responds to God in the same way, or gives God the same answer. His answer is that, "I've been very jealous for God, but the people of Israel, they've forsaken you, they've turned away from you, and they killed your prophets. And God, I'm the only one who's left of all the prophets or all the faithful followers of God. I'm the only one left." God asks Elijah the same question twice. Elijah gives God the same answer twice. But notice what takes place between those two questions in verses 9 and verse 13. In verses 11 to 12, there's something that happens in between those two sets of questions and answers that God questions Elijah, Elijah gives the response. In verse 11 to 12, we see the Lord as he passes by and as he speaks to Elijah. He passes by Elijah and speaks to Elijah in a very unexpected way. In a manner which is oftentimes almost against our perception of God. He passes by Elijah, not in the earthquake, not in the strong wind, not even in the fire. But he speaks to Elijah in a low, gentle whisper. God doesn't shout to Elijah, God doesn't shake the ground, even though God can shout, God does proclaim His glory, His name, His message. God can shake the earth. God can do incredible things and move in mighty and powerful ways. And yet, God chooses to speak to Elijah in a gentle whisper. Again, this often goes against our initial understanding, our initial perception, our initial belief that God works in mighty and powerful and speaks to us in mighty and powerful ways, which He does, which He is capable of. But God sometimes often speaks to us in a very gentle whisper, works in ways that oftentimes may be unseen or unnoticed by us. But He's working, He's speaking, but perhaps there are times where, because of our busyness, our lack of attention, our being distracted by other things going on in our lives, that we are unable to hear that gentle, small voice that sometimes God speaks to us in. Imagine if Elijah, for whatever reason, didn't hear this gentle voice speaking to him. Maybe, again, he was too busy thinking about how he's going to get out of this difficult situation, trying to call for help and reinforcements, busy doing this, busy doing that. He may have been so busy, so caught up in his own initiative, his own ideas, that he may have missed, he may have not heard God speaking to him in a gentle voice. God moving, almost unnoticeable, because Elijah, like perhaps you and I, expect when God speaks to us, He speaks to us in a powerful way. And yet, sometimes God wants to speak to us in a gentle way. Psalm 46:10 says this, says to be still and know that I am God. Many of you probably know this verse by hand. You've memorized it, you've studied it, you've heard it in many sermons and messages, and maybe you've read it numerous times. Be still and know that I am God. In other words, to know that God is God may require us, oftentimes necessitates us being still, being silent, not overthinking the situation, but trusting in God. And maybe for some of us, we are in that situation where God wants to speak to us. God wants to work in your life, but He may speak to you in a small, gentle voice. He may want to work in your life, but perhaps not in a powerful way, not in a spectacular way, not in an open, obvious way, but more behind the scenes. Maybe even unnoticeable at first glance. Perhaps God is wanting to speak and say this and do this in your life. And the question is, are we perhaps too busy, too concerned to notice Him, to hear Him, to realize that this is God's hand this working in my life. This is God's voice speaking in my life. Lastly, let's look at verses 15 to 18. Let's wrap up this passage. In verses 15 to 18, we see the assistance for Elijah. The assistance for Elijah. We've seen earlier about the anxiety that Elijah experienced in verses 1 to 8. And in verses 9 to 14, we just talked about the assumption that perhaps, Elijah made about God and the way God moves. Now in verses 15 to 18, we see the assistance for Elijah. Let me just read those verses, starting in verse 15. And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholath, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escaped from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed them." In verses 15 to 18, again, we see the assistance for Elijah. Starts off in verses 15 to 16 that we see God's plan and purpose for Elijah. That he tells Elijah, go return the way you came and go to Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And then in verse 16, anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And then Elisha, anoint him to be the prophet who comes after you. In other words, Elijah, I've got plans for you. I've got certain tasks and jobs that I want you to do. Even though Elisha, in many ways, shapes, or form, has run out of fear and discouragement, even, and maybe perhaps even, perhaps depression, wanting to die, being so scared, so anxious, so worried, so disappointed that he is now wanting to die. He'd rather die. And it might seem on the surface as if God would be done with Elijah. Elijah's washed up. He's no good anymore. He's frail. He's frazzled. He's beyond use. And yet God tells him, I want you to anoint these men to be king. And I want you to anoint Elisha, who will then come after you. That God still has plans and purposes for Elijah. Even though you could say that on the surface it seems as if Elijah has failed God by turning and running, by being scared, by even wanting to throw in the towel. And sometimes in our society, in our culture, we get the sense that we have to be strong every single moment of life. That we have to bat a home run, score a touchdown, score an A 100% on every exam that comes our way. And anytime we don't, we feel like a failure. We feel like we might as well give up. We might as well go home. We might as well throw in the towel. And God says to us, just like he said to Elijah, you know, I still have plans for you. I still want to work in your life. I still want to use you to anoint these other people to be king. And to become prophet. In addition, in verses 17 to 18, God tells Elijah, you know what? I've got 7,000 other people that have not bowed down and sworn allegiance to Baal. Earlier, we read how Elijah had assumed that he was the only one left out of God's people to trust in the Lord, to follow the Lord. And now God tells him, you know what, Elijah? There are 7,000 other people that haven't bowed down to Baal. You're not the only one that's left. There's a whole lot of other people that you don't realize about. And at times, perhaps, we also need to realize that in our particular circumstance and situation and conditions in life, that there are other people that are also perhaps in the same predicament, the same situation. May not be exactly the same, but can identify, that can understand, that can come alongside us and support us and encourage us and actually be encouraged and be supported by us if we allow God to do so. That we are not alone. One of the things that I find that the enemy loves to do is to divide us from each other and to, if you will, deny us access to one another. In other words, to isolate us, to make us feel as if we're the only one who's going through this hardship in life, experiencing the feelings and the fears of the situation. Now, sure, maybe there isn't someone else that's going through the exact same thing that we're experiencing, but that doesn't mean that other people can't share similar experiences or similar feelings in their lives. That doesn't mean that other people cannot assist and aid us, or that we cannot assist or aid someone else. God reminds Elijah, Elijah, you are not alone. You are not the only one left. Elijah's just not aware of it. Elijah just doesn't realize it. And God shares with him, you know, I've still got 7,000 followers left. You're not alone. And perhaps for some of us this morning, we need to be reminded that we are not alone. For sure, God is with us. God is there. God is in the midst of our circumstances and our situations. He wants to remind us that He has never left us. He has never turned away, closed an eye, fallen asleep while we've been experiencing things in our lives. And there are other people around us that can support us, that can encourage us, or we can support or encourage them and their situations and their circumstances in life. Do you believe that? Will you believe that? And will you in turn be willing to praise God and celebrate Him and be a witness to Him, to those around you? And let me pray for us. Father, we thank you again that you work in mighty and marvelous ways. God, you work in ways in which we don't expect. We don't assume that you could do this, that you move in this way. Sometimes speaking to us in a gentle whisper. Sometimes redeeming us even though we have failed, we have fallen short. Raising up brothers and sisters, men and women, to be able to come along and assist us, to support us, that we can support them. That we are not alone in our circumstances, in our struggles. Most fully, that you are there in the midst of our lives. God, I pray that we would trust you. God, I pray that we would praise you. God, I pray that we would be a witness for you. That at the end of the day, Lord, that you would be exalted. You would get the glory. You would be praised. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go out and have a blessed day, and I hope to see you soon. God bless.